And we're going to be reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll also be going over to the book of Numbers and looking at a verse there, a few verses there about the cleansing. And when we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll see how the Apostle Paul reflected upon that revelation which Moses received, the application of it. The application of it was perpetual because it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Whatever was written and regarding that which is of the Spirit in that first covenant was perpetual because it pointed to the fullness, pointed to Christ. The letter pointed to the Word. The precept pointed to the Word. The precept did not replace the Word. The precept pointed to the Word. So we know that the Bible points to the stewardship and the activity of the priesthood, but the Bible itself cannot stand the same position as stewardship and priesthood, because the Bible is only that which is of a written record. We follow the living record. Of course, the Apostle Paul will bring this out here. All right, everybody should be there now. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We also touched on a few things here and regarding the revelation, resistance, and reward. And the Apostle Paul brings that out in verses 4, 5, and 6. As concerning giving no offense in anything, he's talking about the force of the cycles of your growth. The cycles of your growth, which has to do with the putting the death of the signature to the resurrection, the power of God, for your new adoption. Your first adoption is that which is natural, which is the signature of man, the earthly. But now we have a new adoption as sons of God. So we go from sons of men to sons of God. That which is the flesh, that which is the spirit. Jesus also referred to himself in the same manner. The Son of Man has come, or the Son of God has come. Jesus is making references as concerning the history of the house of David concerning the flesh, but also the true history of the throne of God as the Son of God. And he was making references to that when he's talking about the Son of Man and Son of God. Listen, the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, the consenters, to draw the consenters into his adoption. That he, as the firstborn among many brethren, would be the record of the consenters' faith. So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, make sure you have your notepad ready and your highlighter and your pen, because we talked about the cycles of your growth, in verses 4, 5, and 6. As in all things approving yourselves as the ministers of God. And he says the approval has to do with the end result of that cycle and endurance of it. Because we're workers together. We are fellow laborers. We are fellow laborers of Christ and fellow workers one of another. We're all laboring in the field for one goal. For one goal. Just like the children of Israel, their labor in the field was for the purpose of not only sustaining themselves, but the major goal had to do with the contact point with the priesthood. So here the Apostle Paul is also referring to himself as a point of contact, for your priesthood, as concerning the sprinkling of the water. The sprinkling of the water there. We'll talk about that in Numbers. In verse 6, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors. So we can see the revelation, we see the resistance, and we also see the reward by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. And he goes on, is concerning the route which the Spirit takes in regarding performing this task and also developing this end result. As a farmer plows the field, plants the seed, and waits in patience for the end result of his labor, which has to do with the harvest. So the Lord is doing the same thing within our own lives. The planting of the seed and the awakening of the seed, the nurturing of that seed, and regarding its maturity from little children, young men, and fathers, from a sprout to a stalk into the full ear. The fruit bearing season. This is the joy of the Lord. As you continually progress and as you continually bear fruit, this is God's joy. He rejoices in these things because this is increasing his house. This is the glory of the Lord. He that glories in him, glory in the Lord. In other words, Okay, all of our attention is put within filling of the barns of the Lord, the filling of the barns. That's bringing the harvest into the granary. Okay, and we are being gathered into the barn. Okay, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire. A time of separation is taking place now, as the Lord is sprinkling his people anew with this knowledge of truth. He's sprinkling his people anew through his knowledge of truth through the stewardship which he sanctified. Okay, the process always begins with an individual. There's a point of beginning. Okay, as a season of change. Every season of change has a point of beginning. And the church went through a season of change from the sixth week of darkness and ignorance into now the second eighth week, which has to do with the light and restoring of innocence. The restoring of innocence to those of faith. Okay, but there had to be a separation made, and there had to be a preparation period and consecration period in order for this to take place. In other words, God has prepared that stewardship with skills, the skills of his craftsmanship, in order for this preparation to unfold and to mature. And that's what the Lord is doing today, unfolding and maturing. This is the part of the mystery of Christ, which a church in the sixth week has forgotten. They felt their adoption was sealed just by the letter. Okay, the adoption is not sealed by the letter. The adoption is sealed by the Spirit. And we live by the Spirit. It's because it's by the Spirit that we worship our Father, and it's by this that he seeks us. He seeks us in this manner or behavior, which has to do with, for the Father seeks such unto them that worship him in spirit and truth. Because the truth outlines the activity of the Spirit, which gives us eyes of discernment, eyes of fire. It gives us eyes of fire. Eyes of discernment, because we're bearing his likeness. We're not just bearing his likeness in the form of the flesh. We're bearing his likeness in the form of power as sons of God. Because all those that walk according to the flesh still also bear that design, the powers of the soul and the state of the conscience. That's the likeness of our Father, image and likeness of God. Now we bear his likeness by the power of this resurrection. That's the true likeness of this adoption. The likeness of his power. So we see the cycles of growth here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, those just joining us. We talk about revelation, resistance, and reward. Now the resistance stage is that which is born within yourself. So you're overcoming yourself, you're overcoming Satan, you're overcoming the world. What do we mean by that which is born in yourself? The design of your signature, it has to do with your performance an activity of the flesh in this dimension. That's all it's for. The performance of the flesh, the activity of this dimension. But there's no eternal reward to that which is of the flesh. The eternal reward is that which is of the Spirit, that which is of our adoption. Now we see also that in the contradiction of the flesh, our signature bears a contradiction to the Spirit. Our signature, the nature of man, has a barrier to that which is of our adoption, that which is of the Spirit. And when these two come in conflict with each other, we have contrast, contradiction, contrariness, conflict, and controversy. These are all breaches, the breaches of trouble. The breaches of trouble, and Paul will be talking about that. Troubles without and troubles within, which has to do with these breaches, these breaches which God is healing. So the we call these the five C's of death, the five C's of death. So that which is of our first birth, which is the flesh, bear the testimony of death, death unto death. But now, being adopted into God's kingdom, we are being healed of these things by his stripes, as it's written, by his stripes you were healed. So and by these stripes, which he's laying upon us, which has to do with the words of reproof, are the stripes of the whip of truth. A reproof of truth. This is these are the stripes which the Lord is laying upon us in regarding correcting our behavior, that we continue to walk uprightly and to savor those things which come from his succulent fountain, which has to do with the depths of the bosom of the Father. The depths of the bosom of the Father. We're not drawing now from the wells of this earth. We're drawing from the wells of the Father's bosom. And by this drawing, we have a tether and our thirst is being quenched. By the waters of his propitiation, or the gifts of the throne. But beginning also here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, this is where the Apostle Paul says, as concerning possessing all things. Okay, because we experience this fullness. We experience this fullness in these things which are eternal. So yet possessing all things. So, O you Corinthians, he says, O you Corinthians, which are, which now have open conscience towards our Father. Okay, unto the pure, all things are pure. So the conscience being open is purified. Our judge stands in the door. And the light of his throne now gains entrance, like light through a window on a sunny day, gains entrance into your house. The light of his throne now gains entrance into our soul and searching all the inward parts of the belly. So, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. So, the word mouth is open. Because the gate of the conscience, okay, has been flung open, and Jesus is now the judge in the gate of our conscience. He says here, O you Corinthians, our mouth, which means that which is of the stewardship, is now overflowing in charity towards you. Okay, because the judge is in your gate. Our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. All right, the word heart is enlarged. That's to express this overflowing charity. Our heart is enlarged. As we're making known, and we're setting this bread before you. This is the bread of his mystery. We're setting it on your plate. Okay, these are the things which you're dining on, which we see in also in the book of Psalms, as concerning a table before you. A table before you. He sets a table before us. These are things which we are dining on in this dimension of darkness. So though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, thou art with me. You remember the psalmist talked about that. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay, regarding the stewardship and this instruction, the guidance of the shepherd. So here we see the psalmist is reflecting upon that which is, he received an instruction from the stewardship of Moses. Okay, Moses is the rod and staff. Okay, he guided the people through the times of great darkness in a waste howling wilderness. A great contradiction faced them physically as they were being prepared and sprinkled with this water, the holy water. Okay, not the water of the soil, but rather the water which is from above as the bread of heaven. Okay, so he goes on here, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. Okay, so that which is of the stewardship is overflowing in this mysteries, so that by this overflow, okay, you are not in want. You're not in want. Okay, or the bread of God is not granted to us in scarcity. That means you're getting a few crumbs every day. You're not getting crumbs, you're getting hot bread. So you're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels. Okay, why are you picking up the crumbs that's on the floor, whereas we have fresh hot bread here or donuts right here for you? Okay, eat that which we're providing for you. So here Paul goes on. He says, we did not withhold anything from you. We didn't hold anything from you to increase your ignorance, but rather to increase your innocence. The knowledge which we're granting to you increases your innocence. Okay, because we know ignorance restricts this workers of grace, but knowledge, okay, provides, okay, an abundant entrance to drink in this grace of God. So you're not straightening us as concerning our stewardship, but you're straightening your own bowels. Because it's your own logic, the logic of your own heart. It's going to restrict faith. You're trying to find the end result before you make the commitment of obedience. And that's the reverse of what God wants you to do. The false religious system wants to find end results before the commitment is made. In other words, they're trying to create a positive view of the goal in order for this to persuade them to continue to pursue for that fulfillment. But that has nothing to do with grace and has nothing to do with faith. But it has everything to do with the will worship, as the bending of the will, okay, the will worship or the bending of the will to one's logic. If a person is converted on the basis of logic, then by the basis of logic, they will continue on. But logic will fail. Logic will fail. It will grow old. Okay, but the grace of God never grows old. The grace of God is renewed daily, as his mercy is renewed to us daily. So here he says here, you're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels. So here he says, talks about, you see, your logic that's restricting you and robbing your heart. It's robbing your heart as faith, as you profess increase by recommitments. And we see this in a false religious system. They're professing increase by recommitments. Okay, the righteous, okay, have no need of repentance. seeing that the repentance is sealed by the priesthood. But if you fail within your priesthood, then your repentance is necessary. If you fail in your priesthood, then repentance is necessary. Okay, but here we can see but the false religious system is looped with recommitments. Okay, where they're trying to give life to the moral code by the recommitments. And this is false piety, because false piety competes against godliness. False piety competes against godliness. Godliness is a direct result of regeneration, where ungodliness is a direct result of the absence of God's power. Okay, but it possesses certain moralistic standards, which is approved of man, but abominated by God. Okay, so false piety is born out of this abstract of religion. In other words, it's idols of substitutionism. Instead of embracing the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, what they're doing is that they're trying to make a deal with God. They want God to involve himself within the aspects of their own devices, or their own inventions, their own religious inventions. Okay, when I say a religious invention, I'm talking about like tithing, water baptism, physical communion, or physical circumcision, or physical observation of the Sabbath day. These are tokens of bartering, but bartering of the flesh. So by bartering with the tokens of the flesh, they want God to sanctify these things. And God has called them an abomination, because the Lord warned us not to touch, to taste, nor to handle those things which are perishable. If you touch the unclean, you become unclean. Okay, and this is where your washing is. Okay, your washing is in that which is of the stewardship and the priesthood. Okay, you're washed daily. This is what Paul brings out. Now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified by the Spirit of God. Okay, by the Spirit of God, by Jesus Christ. Okay, these things are providing a cleansing for you. Okay, not the things of the flesh. They contaminate the conscience. It's the things of the Spirit that purify the conscience, because it's purified by faith in Jesus Christ. The things which he's provided for us in the shedding of his blood, the covenant which he spoke of. This is the covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I am the true lamb. I'm the living lamb, not that of the beast, not the sheep of this world, but rather the Lamb of God. As Abraham also professed, God will provide us a sacrifice. And God provided a sacrifice which was eternal and now seated in the heavens, the right hand of our Father. All things now being subjected to him by the power of the Spirit until all things are concluded at the end of the age, and when the 10th week begins to open up. That's the 10th Enochian week. So, O you Corinthians, verse 11, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. Now, you're not straightening us or restricted, but you're straightening your own bowels, which has to do with your logic. Now for recompense. That is, if you want to revenge these things, then you need the proper tokens. Okay, now for a recompense. Okay, in the same, which means as to revenge and to stop any nonsense that stumps your growth. In other words, Paul's saying, choose your friends carefully and fellowship. Now I speak as unto my children. Be you also enlarged. Now, if you fellowship with darkness, that darkness is going to restrict your mobility, and it's going to cause you to stumble. Okay, but if you fellowship with light, it's going to encourage mobility. Mobility, which means an activity of your priesthood. An activity of your priesthood. Now, as we think for a moment, we can think back regarding the struggles which we had prior, before we received this knowledge. Okay, in regard to things that were distractive, things which were the consumption of your time, were in vain things. Now the opposite is true, which has to do with the things which God has provided for us are taking now the majority of our time, as the day increases. Now the Lord showed these things in a parable in regarding the changing of seasons, that in the summer, the sun was in a longer duration, which means the hours are longer. In the winter, the sun had a shorter duration, which means the hours were shorter. Okay, that means the daylight time was shorter. Of course, we just had a change of time now regarding daylight savings time. So we can see that through your cycles of growth, regarding the engaging of your time. Okay, that now is high time. This is what Paul is talking about. Now it is high time, which means the summer is here. The number of hours are increasing, as also your priesthood is increasing. So now for a recompense and a saying, which has to do with a revenge, as we're taking back, I speak as unto children, be you also enlarged. I mean, start with my charity. Now start with my charity. Be you also enlarged. Start with my charity, Paul says. So the stewardship is going to provide the seed so that the brethren can do the planning. So be you also enlarged and start with my charity to also experience this power, because we're children of the resurrection. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, the unequally yoked goes back to that which is the first covenant, whereas you're not to yoke an ox and an ass together. Okay, that's an unequal yoke, yoking the ox and the ass together, which has to do with the clean and the unclean. Okay, so here Paul is saying you cannot be yoked to that which is unclean and expect not to be contaminated. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the unconverted, because there's no equity or virtue in the moral code, okay, which those, the unconverted, will use. They'll use the moral code for their piety. Okay, when you use the moral code for your piety, you also will stand in double-mindedness and doubt. Okay, you stand in those things, double-mindedness and doubt. There's no discernment in the moral code. And the moral code, when it's confronted with grace and truth, stands in doubt. That means of their own worthiness. Okay, but it's not Satan that's causing them to pause. It's the Spirit of the Lord is causing them to pause. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, stop what you're doing. But those which are the flesh and the moral code take that halting as being an interference of the devil. It's not the interference of the devil. It's the grace of God that's causing you to stop, to pause, and to reevaluate things. That's why you need grace and truth. Okay, so we see false piety here. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Those that, which use the moral code as their piety, which is false piety, will always be double-minded and doubtful. These are the doubtful and double-minded believers. They're always ready to stand in sedition, okay, when they hear something that's in a contradiction to the flow of their own religious signature, okay, which is a flow with themselves. They'll only protest those things. The Pharisees protested Jesus. The Pharisees protested Jesus because the grace of God being present was causing them to halt, to think. And when it caused them to halt and to think, immediately they felt that something was being stolen from them. In other words, they felt empty inside. The appetite of the moral code, the appetite of the soul, was now being starved by the presence of Jesus' words. And they thought that particular starvation had to do with the absence of their meal, the absence of their meal. Okay, all the Lord was doing was he was halting their hand from putting something in their mouth. And they felt offended at that. But what they were scooping in their mouth had to do with their own moral issues, okay, the law of Moses, their own moral issues. Okay, so they took that as an offense, whether we're saying, why are you trying to stop me from filling myself? Why are you stopping me from having my peace? Why are you stealing my peace from me, Jesus? You must be of the devil. Okay, all Jesus was doing is causing them to halt, to think. And that's why he says, you must eat of me and you must drink of me. Okay, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so you have to partake of my table. Okay, the abundance of my table is what you'd be dining on, okay, which is the bread of heaven. Okay, not that which is harvest from the field of this earth, but that which is provided for you, okay, as the food of the angels. The food of the angels is that which is the Spirit. So be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? You notice the Apostle Paul is making contrast here, isn't he? The contrast is important for your discernment in order for you to see this contradiction. In order for you to see this contradiction. God put contradiction in this dimension. He put contradiction here when he put fire and water together, when he put light and darkness together, when he put flesh and spirit together. Right? He designed and created the contradiction in order for it to birth that which be of his kingdom. Okay, in other words, unless a grain of seed falls in the ground and dies, it will abide by itself, in itself. But if it falls in the ground and then dies, then it brings forth fruit. Now, we've been planted within this dimension for the purpose of dying. to the rhythm of that which is the nature of man, to be living to that which is the nature of God, to bear his likeness by the power. Okay, those which are of faith bear the likeness of God by the power. This anointing sustains us, that which is from above. And he calls that light. So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, hide the word fellowship there, because you cannot bond and build with those which refuse to labor, and to bond and build with the things that you're bonding and building with. Okay, you want to build with the things of spirit, but they want to build the things of tradition of man. Okay, you cannot put those two together and expect a favorable outcome. Because if you bound together with those which are the flesh, I guarantee you that that which is the flesh will overthrow you. It will overthrow you. You will always submit to them. You will again be enslaved to Satan's passions, because Satan will dictate your faith through the passions and the lips of the uncircumcised. He will dictate that, as you see in the pulpits and what's taking place right now in the pulpits across the world. Okay, the pulpits across the world are continually dictating to those which are the flesh, with that which is the beast, as the blind leading the blind there. Okay, they're dictating to flesh in regarding to smiting, the smiting of self for the worthiness of God's acceptance. The smiting of self, which is a flagellation, okay, an emotional flagellation, or a religious flagellation. Okay, that which is of self-approval, which is substitutionism. In other words, what they're saying, Jesus' shed blood wasn't good enough, so therefore I have to put myself in a position, okay, and bear my own iniquities, and to cleanse myself by this form of smiting. I mean, in other words, making recommitments. Okay, recommitments. So be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? See the contrast there. Because the unconverted believers like fence walkers, okay, which the Bible calls lukewarm. The fence walkers are lukewarm. We see this in the Church of Laodiceans. The fence walkers being lukewarm, okay, will demand equity in their logic. And they also seek to mate with those which consent to that form of derision. They find fellowship. Derision finds fellowship with derision, just like misery finds friends with misery. Okay, and what communion has light with darkness? So again, Paul's given the contrast for your discernment. So see the word light there. And the word communion. So the word communion has to do with a state of bonding. What bonding has light with darkness? Nothing. Okay, what bonding has truth with error? Nothing. What bonding has Jesus with Satan? Nothing. Okay, and this is what Paul goes on. Now he's instructing the Corinthians, okay, in the manner of this mystery, so that they will not put their foot within that noose, okay, or that trap, okay, which Satan sets for the purpose of ensnaring people by their logic. It was by logic that Adam fell. Okay, not by faith, it was by his logic that he fell. When he listened to the counsel of Satan, he fell by that logic. It was a perception that was severed from the Godhead. Logic is a perception severed from the Godhead. So we call that logic. Okay, it's knowledge severed from our Father. Okay, but knowledge that's joined to our Father is called sound reason, because it possesses the elements of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Sound reason, okay, is that which is in the equity of his grace. Sound reason is that which is an equity of grace. Okay, the equity of his grace is our light. That is our communion. That is the powers and tokens of this bonding. So what concord has Christ with Belial? Nothing. Okay, so what tokens will be agreeable with faith? Okay, which has to do with the spirit. Okay, with faith in Belial, which has to do with the passions of Baal, okay, or the religious moral code. So what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believes, that builds with faith, with those that always feast with doubt, calling that the sound reason of choice. All they want to do is they debate with what God sanctifies. In other words, they sin by smiting the rock. Okay, they sin by smiting the rock. Okay, now when God said to Moses, "You shall speak to this rock," okay, Moses, at a point of conflict, smote the rock. Okay, they smote the rock, and so the unconverted continually sowing strife, seek to smite the rock. Okay, and by smiting the rock, we can see that was fulfilled when the priests and the religious leaders, okay, accused Jesus of blasphemy. So what concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement? See the words there, communion, concord, agreement. So it might be good to highlight these things. Okay, concerning the word communion, verse 14, the word concord, verse 15, and word agreement in verse 16. So you can highlight and you can draw a line or connect those together there. So again, Paul's making contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, the righteous, the unrighteous, a light and darkness. Okay, what communion is light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Okay, the temple of God, we're the covenant of God. We says a temple, we'll talk about that covenant. With the agreement, which is the terms of the covenant of our faith, okay, with the temple of idols. The temple of God with the idols, the tokens of Satan. Okay, the tokens of Satan, those which are the substitutionism. Okay, in other words, they are approaching God in the terms of their imagination. They says, well, let's construct an altar like that, which is the altar of Jehovah, king of the first covenant. Why don't we offer sacrifices like Abraham did? Well, why don't we circumcise our firstborn sons or our sons there as Abraham circumcised? So either the heathen, even today, circumcise the children, yet they're not inside the covenant. So even the heathen today even acknowledge the Ten Commandments or the history of Moses, okay, or the presence of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. They can acknowledge these factual things of history and still be lost. They can say, I believe God created the world. Okay, good for you. Okay, Satan knows that God created the world, but that won't save him. Okay, if knowledge of the history itself could save you, then what would be the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice? Okay, so what agreement has temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So I like the word you are the temple of the living God. Interesting. So Paul now says that which is of that first covenant is only a type and shadow of what God will provide for you in Jesus Christ as being the temple of the living God. Okay, so he says here, for you, only those that bear the seal, of course, not those which are just claiming it, but those which are walking in it. Okay, those which are walking by the power of God, which is his anointing, okay, are those which are the temple of the living God. There's a lot of temples constructed we can see in the Old Covenant. Many temples were constructed, but only that which God's Spirit or the angel of the Lord was present was valid for faith. So all the religions of the world, they constructed great temples. Okay, you can see that in Greek history, okay, or in the Persian history. Okay, the history of the ancient world, they constructed temples in honors of their gods. But God was not there because they're not honoring the true God. They're honoring the philosophies of the fallen watchers, which they call the true gods. Okay, they thought the fallen watchers were the true gods because why were they calling the fallen watchers the true gods? Because the knowledge of that kingdom was guiding their perception of life and how to navigate around the covenant. Okay, the fallen watchers are teaching Adamites how to navigate around God's covenant. That means you don't really need God. You don't really need to trust in him. Now, they wouldn't say that openly because that would immediately force the Adamites to begin rethinking. Okay, that means to reevaluate what they've been already learning. Okay, but the fallen watchers were providing false tokens for the people. It says, you can survive by our knowledge. We will teach you how to war. We will teach you how to control. We will teach you how to steal. We will teach you how to overcome your neighbor. We will teach you the mysteries of the stars, okay, in order for them to guide your life. They would teach you the mysteries of the cosmos, the sun and the moon. Okay, we'll teach you all these things. Now, if we can teach you these things, okay, why would you need God to do these things for you? Because we came from the presence of God. We were eyewitnesses, okay, of this creation. The angels are created on the second day. So they saw, okay, what God, the Almighty God, did in regarding putting into place all these other tokens, okay, all these other things, token creation. And the fallen watchers agreed to these things because they swore, okay, by the vow of God or by the oath of the Lord. They swore by the oath of the Lord that he indeed created the heavens and the earth, that he indeed created the sea. He indeed created, okay, all the creatures of the sea. He created the mountains. He created the oceans. Okay, he created mankind. He created the beasts of the earth by the oath of the Lord. Yet all these things that they were speaking of was only to stand in their own boasting of knowledge. But they didn't bring to the attention of the people any time the covenant. Because if they brought to their mind, the covenant to their mind, the people would then leave off listening to the watchers and begin to seek the Lord. And the Lord would grant deliverances. And then the Lord would show them I will sustain you. Now, we know that's true, because when the people in Egypt, okay, they had to be fed by the Egyptians. But when the people were in the wilderness, they were fed of God. They learned the difference between the food of oppression and that which is the food of faith. The false religious system is eating the food of oppression because it's putting them in the fear of man. But that's why even their prophets speak of the issues which relate only to themselves concerning politics, social issues, economics, global warming. The prophets of Baal continually bring to the people's mind the issues, the struggles, and the fears of man. Okay, while the prophets of God continually put the people in mind of faith, okay, which God then engages with, which then he also sustains you by, okay, the bread of heaven. So let's go on here. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Of course, we already spoke about that. Now, the temple of God is covenant. The idols is substitutionism. Okay, so you can highlight the word temple of God and also highlight the word idols. Okay, and put the word substitution over the word idols. Okay, for you are the temple of the living God, which has to do with the tokens of his propitiation. Okay, we live by the power of faith. Okay, as God has said. Now, how do we know we live by the power of faith? Because God said this thing. Our Father put this in motion. Our Father sealed this within his bosom. Our Father sealed this in Christ. Because Jesus is the wisdom and the power of God. Jesus is the one that's guiding us and leading us as the shepherd of our faith. Okay, he is the one that's also sealing to us this power, okay, for our adoption. So then he says here, I will dwell in them. That means I'll sanctify them and mobilize their faith. That's what God is doing today. Those which are in covenant, which is that which is the second, eighth week, their faith is being mobilized. You're able now to express God, which when the false religious system, all you expressed was a doctrinal position, okay? A tradition of a denomination. Okay, that was your profession before you came into covenant. Now that you're coming to covenant, your profession is of Christ, which includes all things, okay, all things in the terms of this covenant, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the gifts and the callings and grace of God, okay, which has to do with the gifts, the administrations, and the operations, because the manifestation of spirit is now given to all the prophet with. So I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's your mobilization. I will be their God, which means by this activity, I will oversee their soul. Okay, I will oversee their soul by this form of adoption, okay, of my propitiation, okay, with the tokens of my atonement. So I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Because we mirror his likeness by this power. Okay, and by this power, he says, I will divide asunder. So there's a bonding, and there's a dividing. Okay, there's a gathering, and there's a losing. There's a planting, and there's a plucking up, that which is planted. So these are the cycles which he's talking about right here. Okay, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, which means now we're mirroring his likeness by this power. And by this power comes a separation. A preparation, a separation, preparation, consecration, initiation. Okay, we see a procedure is being presented to us as we also observe that of Moses in that first covenant. A procedure, okay, is being set forth before us. Okay, so first we see that there's adoption. And by this, you're coming out from, okay, and by this coming out from that kingdom, the kingdom of Baal, the kingdom of darkness, okay, there's a separation taking place within you. So there's a separation and a separation. Okay, there's a physical separation, and there's also an emotional and spiritual separation. Okay, the emotional separation has to do with the denial of those things which you were familiar with and those things which were your false peace. The emotional severing. Okay, a false peace was now taken from you, but being replaced by the true peace of God. And that's what Jesus talked about. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. The world will give you a peace, okay, which has to do with you will try to find closure to the promises of their goals. Okay, and the promises of their goals. They make promises to you. And it's by these promises that they hook you. Okay, so that you put your confidence within that hooking. Thinking that you're saved, okay, you find yourself in condemnation. There's many ministers today that are in hell. Okay, they thought they were saved. But upon their departure of this dimension, when the eggshell broke open, they didn't find themselves in heaven. They found themselves in a frying pan. They found themselves in the wrong place. And they know why they're there. There's not one minister that's down there that says, why am I here? They know why they're down there. Okay, they weren't walking in covenant with God. They're walking only in agreement with themselves, their religious principles. Okay, so we go on here. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God as to oversee this form of adoption, and they shall be my people. And wherefore, now verse 17, come out from among them. That's where we talk about the separation. You have to depart from those which are doubt. And Jesus says the gospel which I preach unto you is going to bring division. During Jesus' ministry, division was already taking place. A division was already happening. People began to abandon the temple and to follow Jesus. Instead of going to the temple, they were going out into the wilderness. They were following the Lamb of God wherever the Lamb went. They were following Him. Now, when they followed the Lamb, the Pharisees made it a law that whosoever confesses Him to be the Messiah, he will be denied economic security. In other words, we will not do business with you anymore. We will put a sign on your front of your building. We will paint a big thing on your wall, on your window there, saying, you cannot shop here. Whosoever buys any products of this individual who has professed Jesus to be the Messiah will also incur that same judgment which this man has. Now, Jesus already knew that. There were those which are even of the household of the Levites, they which are coming out. He is Matthew the Levite. He was coming out from that system. He accepted the knowledge that Jesus was presenting to them. That's the first place he visited, there in Galilee. And the synagogues are in about Capernaum. They were sat in darkness, saw great light. And he sat in the regions and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Because Jesus is saying, the time of change has come. The time of change has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The knowledge of my kingdom, that which is of my Father, is now coming and being introduced to you, and you have to change your sheds. You have to come out from Moses' temple and come into my temple. The John the Baptist spoke about this transition. If you would listen to the prophet, you would also accept the stewardship. If you don't listen to the prophet, then you're not going to accept the stewardship. And they said, everything that John the Baptist spoke with this man are true. Isn't this indeed the Messiah? And the son says, no, he's just the son of Joseph. And they said, no, he's been born of fornication. So you can see that the logic of man created that doubt and created that sedition. And by that mindset, the Pharisees were trying to wrestle back the people which they felt Jesus was stealing from them. So he says, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. In other words, this is a divine command. You cannot fellowship and bond with that which is the flesh and expect to receive the eternal rewards of the Spirit. They don't go together. So wherefore come out from among them, depart from those of doubt, the double-mindedness, the seditious unconverted believers. Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Don't eat of their bread. Don't eat the bread of the Gibeonites, which accepted, now they accepted certain things about Israel, but they had their wine flasks were rent, and their bread was moldy, and their shoes also were falling apart. Their shoes were falling apart, and they provided a false witness. The false religious system provides a false witness for the purpose of compromise. Look here, see, we drink of the wine of God, see, we eat of the bread of God, and we also walk in the things of God. And then we look at their feet and it says, but your shoes are rotten, and their flask of wine is bursted open, it's no good anymore. Would you say you took fresh, and your bread, you took fresh from the kitchen, it's all moldy. In other words, you have tokens of falsehood, tokens of lies. So wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not. So I like the word touch not. We have to refuse the gospel of man. The gospel of man is tethered to the things of this world. And he calls them unclean. Touch not the unclean thing, that which is unsanctified. The unsanctified knowledge will only nourish doubt and schism. Unsanctified knowledge only nourishes doubt and schism. So touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Remember the Gibeonites had that which is unclean. Unsanctified by God, so it's false evidence. As also we can see the tokens that Tamar provided before Judah. The tokens identified the father. And the tokens which we have received from the Lord identify us and identify our adoption. That we have received the seed of God, and that which we bear within us is by the staff and and the ring and the tokens of Judah, okay, the line of the tribe of Judah. So wherefore come off among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Interesting. There's a certain terms right there, isn't there? You don't touch, and I'll receive. And you see the terms right there. Okay, touch not an unclean thing, and I will receive you. That means I'll receive you into my care, and by my care for increase, okay, by my government, because the government is upon my shoulder. That is my burden. And when he says the government should be upon his shoulder, he says, this is the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord is his government. Okay, that means he will officiate and oversee that government. It's through this form of officiation that we understand that he is wonderful, that he understands he's your counselor. You understand he's your mighty God. And you also understand the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. You understand these things by the government that's on his shoulder. So, and I will receive you. Okay. And now, in other words, I also administer these things for the remission of your sins. Okay. And through these things, I will care for you. Okay. As I promised. Okay. This is what the parent does as our father. I'll be a father to you. In other words, I will parent you as my dear children. Okay, born from the womb of the crystal sea. So I will be a father unto you, and you should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. My likeness is my power, not a knowledge of Baal. Okay, now we'll jump over here to verse 7, or chapter 7 here. Okay, so as you turn your page there. All right, so keep these things in mind about what these promises are. The promises of this enjoinment. Okay, enjoining. Okay, we're joining him, enjoinment. Okay, we're continually being... coming in contact with God, okay, through the tokens he's provided for us. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, okay, so I have the word there, promises, that is by the witness which is from above. Now, seeing that we bear his likeness, okay, being the testimony of Jesus, we bear the likeness by the testimony of Jesus, by the witness of these tokens, the witness of this power, okay, as dear children, okay, as that of the Lamb of God. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse. There's the word cleanse. Hide the word cleanse there. Okay, this is a cleansing or purging process. That which is the soul and the state of the conscience. So your soul is continually being cleansed by the stripes of truth. Okay, as your conscience continually is purified by this knowledge. It's purified by knowledge. It's by the Spirit of God. Okay, we have this adoption which purifies the conscience. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. So you see, let's cleanse ourselves. So holiness, again, is addressed with our activity. And sanctification is addressed with the activity of God. I will walk in them. That means I will sanctify them. Okay? God sanctifies us by separating us from the world to himself. And then we separate ourselves from the world and to God. That's called holiness. Not to confuse the two. But in a false religious system, substitutionism put holiness and sanctification on the same premises, okay, on the same premises there, okay, in other words, they're not working with the Spirit at all. Okay, so those that don't work with the Spirit, okay, also erase the definitions between these two powers, sanctification, okay, and holiness. Now that you're in covenant with God, you're able to make these distinctions in holiness and sanctification. Okay, so having therefore these promises, okay, that is of this adoption. Whereas because we have, first of all, we did what the Lord said. We came out from among them. We came out from among them by the seal of his Spirit. Okay, and now embracing the promises of this adoption and walking according to Christ, we are now cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. Now, filthiness also has to do with the leprosy of this world. The thinking of this world is filthiness. We see the same word, okay, filthiness used and regarding that which Chief Elder Peter spoke about, and Jude also spoke about, concerning those which would fall away. Okay, those which fall away, he calls them filthy dreamers. Okay, they walk by the contamination of their imagination. Filthy dreamers. They despise government. They speak evil of dignities. Okay, those which God elects, they continually sow discord and sedition against. So, but we're cleansing ourselves from all those things which contaminate the soul, which has to do with doubt, double-mindedness, and sedition. Okay, so let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness of fear of God. Okay, so you might want to put your marker there, and we're going to jump over to the book of Numbers here for a second. That's in Numbers chapter 19. Okay, I'm turning over to Numbers chapter 19, and we'll see some things about purification. Okay, this is what the Apostle Paul was drawing from. Okay, he was drawing from this, but the anointing was setting this in order for the new covenant. Okay, this knowledge is good because it's pointing to the fullness of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was taking that, which is a letter, okay, and by the anointing, which he selected this knowledge, but by the anointing, he said order and the understanding of those which were of the second covenant. You see how the Spirit of the Lord did that. Let's start here and as concerning the cleansing. Okay, in verse 12, he talks about the cleansing. He shall purify himself on the third day, and the seventh day he shall be clean. And this is what God is doing now. Okay, we have the third day of power and the seventh day of time. The third day of power and seventh day of time. Okay, because we know that 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, now we're in the seventh day. This is a time which God marked in the seventh day, which he will bring about the ninth week, which also has to do with the millennial reign of Christ, will also be in the seventh day. Okay, so that when it comes to completion in the eighth day, okay, which has to do with a new beginning, new heavens and new earth. So we're in the third day of power. Okay, so he shall purify himself on the third day. Now that which is of that, okay, the covenant of Moses is relevant to our faith today. As Hosea also prophesied, after 2 days he revive us, and the third day he shall raise us up. So this is the third day here, which Hosea was reflecting upon and regarding which the Spirit was showing him. Okay, the second day and the third day. He shall purify himself on it, with it on the third day, and the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, okay, which is the day of power, which is now the second eighth week, then he will be considered as unclean to escape that which is the wrath to come in the seventh week. All right, but if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he should not be clean. Now we'll go on here. Whosoever touches the dead body of a man. Now we're talking about that which is which Paul said, touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. So here, the Spirit of the Lord giving these things to Moses was pinning these things down for our learning and regarding the spiritual contamination. So whosoever touches the dead body of a man or the philosophy of this world that is dead and purifies not himself, which is our daily cleansing, defiles the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord. Okay, when you're in the assembly of the righteous, your lips remain silent. If your knowledge is dead, then what can you say? You have nothing to say. Okay, the dead knowledge comes from dead people. Okay, living knowledge comes from the living. Okay, we're not of the dead, but of the living, as the Lord has said. Okay, that I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, the knowledge which we receive from his lips, okay, is living for us today. And therefore, being washed by that, we're not defiling his tabernacle, because we are the temple of the living God. And purifies him not himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, what's going to happen? As those in a false religious system, dead knowledge from dead lips, from dead people, well, they will be the ones that will fall away from the Lord. Okay, they'll fall away from covenant. Okay, they'll fall away from the stewardship. The falling away has to do with that. They will deny the stewardship and sever themselves from the true vine. That soul should be cut off from Israel. I mean, see the word cut off, how they were cut off there in verse 13? Broken and fallen away. Broken and fallen away. That's the same thing the apostle spoke about. Paul said the same thing. Jude said the same thing. Peter said the same thing. James said the same thing. Okay, a falling away. Okay, those which deny the stewardship will break themselves from the vine. When you break yourselves from the vine, that which any fruit that you have begins to wither and to die. So and that soul should be cut off from Israel, because the water separation. See the word water separation. The water separation always begins with stewardship, and then it's sprinkled upon the brethren. Okay, that's what God's doing today. Okay, when he sprinkles me with this water, it's supernatural. When he sprinkles me this water, he's showing the sprinkling of separation and cleansing, so that the knowledge which I receive from him, I'm providing for you. I'm filling your cups with the water of the crystal sea. Okay, these are the gifts to sanctify. Because the water separation, he goes on here, those that are without will not have the water separation. Because the water separation was not sprinkled upon him, he's dead, he should be unclean. Okay, the knowledge he has received is unclean. Okay, his whole Christian walk is unclean, because he's not walking with him with God at all. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is a law when a man dies in a tent, being the house of the dead. All that come into the tent where the church is, where death is present, also will be contaminated. Can you imagine that, being in a congregation of the dead? Okay, the congregation of the dead. I remember looking at some ghostly pictures, photographs. If you type in ghosts in churches, if you Google that, Okay, it's really interesting because they actually show ghosts in churches. Okay, that's the congregation of the dead. Okay, this is a law when a man dies in a tent. All that comes in the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean for a week. Okay, the week, which has to do with the enduring time, which we're in today. 7 days. And then he says every open vessel which is unsealed, every open vessel or unsealed person, every open vessel which has no covering, now we have a veil in our head, Jesus Christ. Okay, the veil in the head, which is anointing. We have a covering. We are clean. But they have no covering. Therefore, they are considered unclean. So every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. Not receiving that seal, okay, their vessel remains open and contaminated. So whosoever is joined to, we talked about that, communion. Okay, the word communion, we talked about the word communion there. Okay, as to commune, to be joined to, come in contact with. Okay, these things. So whosoever touches that one that is slain with a sword, okay, in the open fields, or dead body of a dead, or a bone of a dead man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. This all has to do with Adam's history, the history of man. Okay, the history of man is very violent. We see that portrayed even in movies. Okay, so whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword, or in the open fields, is the history of man, or a dead body, or bone of a man, or a grave should be unclean 7 days. Okay, and that's the history of man, is death. All right, but the history of God is life. Now, for an unclean person, that shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer. Now, highlight the word ashes there, because we're talking about that which God is going to restore. I'll give you beauty for ashes. The knowledge of this covenant gives us beauty for ashes. Now, the ashes has to do with that which man was taken from, the dust of the soil. Being taken from the dust of the soil. And everything that's in relation to that is considered to God as ashes. There's no value upon the flesh. And for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of a burnt heifer of purification for sin. Running water shall be put into a vessel. So we see that the tokens here. The ashes is a token of the defiled conscience. The conscience, though it's defiled, will have a proxy until Jesus Christ comes. What is this proxy? Well, what is proxy right here is running water shall be put into a vessel. Jesus is that running water. Okay, and he is that new vessel. Okay. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touches a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. Anything of the history of man, okay, will be purified. Now, and the clean person, not a substitute, the clean person shall sprinkle, that's to atone now, upon the unclean on the third day, and that's what God's doing now, and the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, shall be unclean at even. Okay, but the man, verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off, that's broken and fallen away. Okay, broken off from the congregation. Why? Because he's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Okay, the defiled conscience defiles the sanctuary. Okay, even though he may profess to speak of God, to speak of God in a positive way, he may profess God, okay, in a positive way, yet he's defiled in his conscience. The defiled conscience does speak well of anything, but the conscience that's made pure speaks the grace of God in truth. And then he goes on here, the water separation has not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. That is regardless of the tribe that he is in. Now he goes on here, verse 21. Just get your sacrifices ready. In verse 21, he goes on, it shall be a perpetual statute. Now I talked about that earlier. Okay, that which is inscribed in the letter was fulfilled in the word, Jesus Christ. That which is inscribed in the letter of Moses' pen, okay, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ being the word of the Lord. Okay, so it's perpetual. Now when people read the word perpetual in this first covenant, they can't understand its relation to that which is a second covenant. So they want to keep the Ten Commandments. They want to observe. They want to observe all the statutes and the precepts of that first covenant. They feel that if they don't observe those things of the first covenant, like the Sabbath day or Seventh day Adventist, okay, as a matter of fact, that they feel that they abandon God altogether. They don't. To observe those things now is to abandon God now, because you're observing the wrong season. Okay, and it should be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkles the water separation shall wash his clothes, and he that touches the water separation shall be unclean until even. That means for the defiled conscience loops you to repentance, okay, until Christ comes. Okay, remember we said the heathen are always repenting. Okay, repenting, which means because of defiled conscience, they're always trying to make their deals or bartering, they're always trying to barter with God through whether doing something or not doing something. They're always trying to barter with God. But through the tokens of propitiation, okay, the loop has been stopped and our repentance is sealed. So there's nothing to be repented of. Verse 22, and whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and that soul that touches it shall be unclean until the even. So now we go back to Corinthians here. We get a better understanding where Paul was coming from here. We talk about to the Corinthians being Gentiles about the clean and the unclean and holiness. Okay, so receive us, he says in verse 2. Now I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, okay, starting with verse 2 here. Receive us. That means as Aaron did Moses in receiving his stewardship for the priesthood, also receive us for our stewardship for your priesthood. So receive us. We have wronged no man. Now remember, Moses did the same thing, okay, in his position. He was being accused of being a thief, okay, or using his position of influence to make gain as a prince. Okay, and Moses says, I in my position have done nothing amiss. Okay, I have not plundered you. I have not put myself in a position of controlling you. See, I don't control you, but I will guide you. If you're interested, I'll guide you. Okay, that's the position of stewardship, not for the purpose of control, but for the purpose of guidance. Okay, as the sheep follow a shepherd. So receive us. We have wronged no man as to steal the plunder. We have corrupted no man. Okay, we did not yoke your mind with guile. So we did not corrupt no man. We have defrauded no man. We did not misrepresent ourselves to make any kind of gain. Okay, as we instructed you, we are clean. We are cleansed. You are cleansed. You. We talk about us and you. Okay, and we did not add to your derision, as those of Baal. Baal will only add to your derision. Verse 3. Now, I'm not saying these things to condemn you, he says. I'm not attempting to charge you with any kind of wrongdoing. He says, so I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before, that is in my first letter, in 1 Corinthians, that you were in our hearts to die and to live with you. That's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easy provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So here he says right here, I'm rejoicing in the truth. My charity rejoices in the truth. My charity is a result of this foundation of truth which I put within you. For I said before that you were in our hearts to die and to live with you. So I highlighted the word die and highlighted the word live. So you can do the same thing there as you pick up your highlighter. Okay, this we see again, the bonding of charity through each cycle of growth. Okay, not that which is the idol of assumption. Okay, but that which is living. Okay, which has to do with the solidness of truth. So, as I said before, you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. So we see the cycles there. The dying to live with you. So the knowledge which he's provided for you is for this purpose of purification, okay, as we read about there in the book of Numbers. Okay, and to live with you. Okay, that means we are standing in your interest and have God's perspective for your sanctification and your salvation. Then he goes on here, verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, because I'm openly manifested his mysteries to you and plainly taught you these things. That's for your reason of faith, by which, of course, now fruit is springing up in you. We see, again, the anointing is taking it from one form to another form as fire turns water into steam. Okay, fire turns water to steam. So we see the anointing is that power which causes this translation, okay, or this transference of power. Cause a translation or transference here. It's taken from one form to another form. That's what the anointing does. Okay, it takes it from the form of the letter and puts it in the form of the word. Okay, it takes it from one form of knowledge and turns it into a form of power for fruit bearing. So great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you because the fruit I see in you. Now I'm filled with comfort because I rest knowing this, and I am exceeding joyful. Okay, that you're overcoming these things by this knowledge. Okay, as we all face the world's contradiction. We all face the world's contradiction. The contrast, the contradiction, the contrariness, the conflict, the controversy. Okay, these five works of death. Okay, these are the breaches of trouble which exist within this dimension, which God has allowed to remain here. Okay, and he's put that within our flesh. Okay, just like those of the first covenant. The brethren of the first covenant had to accept the fact that the blood of an animal could redeem their soul. They had to believe that the blood of an animal could redeem their soul. And that shedding of the blood of the animal, that was a mystery to them. Now we have to accept the fact that even though we're in the weakness of the flesh, yet we live by the power of God. That though the weakness of the flesh speaks one power, yet we live by that which is another power. Okay, the power of his resurrection. That by the power of his resurrection, Christ would be formed within this body of flesh. Okay, though we bear the resemblance of Adam, yet we also bear the likeness of God by this power. Okay, you have to believe that. Regardless of the state of your weakness, okay, you have to accept the fact that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Okay, you have to accept that. You have to accept that just as much as those of that first covenant had accept the fact of the shedding of an animal's blood. Okay, we accept the fact that concerning the work, the mystery of this regeneration, this we embrace openly or with open mouth, so that by with open mouth our heart is enlarged to continue to consume this knowledge, to put to death the voices of that flesh, to live according to the voices of God's power, Jesus Christ our Lord.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.